Very warm welcome to everyone. This is our Easter Tuesday lunchtime, our Easter talk. Jesus died to bring true freedom. Very warm welcome to everyone this Tuesday lunchtime at the Aldersgate Talks. Like all our talks, today is very much geared to anyone. So you may well be a committed Christian, you may be someone who is looking in on the Christian faith, you may be someone who is more of a skeptic than an observer. Whoever you are, you're very welcome with us this Tuesday at lunchtime. Just a couple of notices to highlight on the notice sheet. If you haven't seen the notice sheet, it's there in the chat, but a couple of things to highlight. Firstly, that we are planning to return to the use of St. Botolph's for the Aldersgate talks on Tuesday, the 20th of April. So next week, the week straight after Easter, there isn't a talk. The week after that will be online, and then Tuesday the 20th of April will be in person. So if you're working in the city that day, we'd love you to be joining us. We'll continue with the sort of hybrid model, so to speak, for the foreseeable future, but we'd love you to be joining us and inviting others to join us from then. And then secondly, just to say the notice about Christianity Explored as well, and there are we're planning to run a new Christianity Explore course after Easter. Christianity Explored, as many will know, is a course that's run by churches up and down the country. It's a great course either to think about the Christian faith for the first time or as a refresher. So if you'd like to know, if you'd like to have more details about that, either for yourself or for a colleague, then do email Phil for that as well. And then perhaps finally, just to say, the City Summer School, also notice about that. Week two, I gather, is now full. So if you're planning to go, then I'd encourage you to book up week one soon. Well, we're looking at Galatians chapter one this lunchtime. So if you do have a Bible, then turn to Galatians chapter one. And I'm going to be reading just a couple of verses, verses 3 to 5. But first of all, let me pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you very much indeed for the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for these great facts of history that we celebrate at this Easter time. And we pray for our time together this lunchtime. Please would you help us to grasp the enormous significance of what the death and resurrection of Jesus achieved, and to see the huge implications of that for our own lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, let me read from Galatians 1, verses 3 to 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Phil, over to you.
Well, thank you very much, Simon. And go add my welcome to Simon's. I've got a bit of a cold, so apologies in advance if I start spluttering halfway through, but we'll see how we go. One of the big questions on our minds at the moment is, when will we be free from the COVID restrictions? So when will I have freedom to see my family again and hug my mother, or to be drinking champagne with friends on the grass, if that's what you like to do? I don't know why I thought of that one. I haven't done that one for years, but or just taking the kids to Legoland. It's probably possibly the holiday. When will I be free to go on holiday? In other words, when will we be able to go back to 2019 kind of freedom? But what if I were to ask the question, what do you think true freedom is? And where do you think it can be found? I guess many of us would probably think of a political kind of freedom, freedom from political oppression, freedom to live our lives with a high degree of choice and security in a fair society that doesn't discriminate. The kind of freedom that's been fought for by many, from Gandhi to the suffragettes, to Martin Luther King, to Mandela, the kind of freedom, yes, that Mel Gibson fought for in Braveheart, political freedom. But can I just ask, I suppose, what kind of freedom is this? Because people still die young in democracies. People still suffer in the West. We've seen that in the last year. Women are still sexually assaulted in politically free countries. Apparently, in the UK, we are more anxious than we've ever been, even without COVID. So are we really free? Where can true freedom be found, is the question that we're asking. And I'm talking about the freedom that we long for, because we do, don't we? We long for a deeper, longer lasting freedom. There's an ache in each one of us that is not satisfied by all of these so-called freedoms that we have. I want to show us briefly this lunchtime, this extraordinary claim at the heart of the message of Easter, that Jesus Christ died to set us free, not just temporarily, but forever. Now, I don't know what you make of that straight off the bat. It may be that you think it's wishful thinking. I'd love to hear your thoughts about that in a minute, if in our question time at the end, if you can stick around. But just look down at these verses that we've got in front of us here from one of the earliest letters to the church, only about 20 years after the events of Jesus's life, the Apostle Paul, writing to Christians in Galatia, he says this: "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." You'll see those words, deliver us, in verse 4. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us, literally to set us free, that word in the original. So Jesus died to set us free. Now, can I suggest straight away that is different from what many people think? Jesus did not come to just bring another religion, as many people think. He didn't come to constrain us, to impose religious rules over us, to add further burdens on our back. He came, verse 4, to set us free. And I just want to make one point this lunchtime, and it's this: that in Jesus, we can have the freedom that we long for. That is, he died to set us free from this whole broken world, or as Paul calls it, the present evil age, verse 4. It's a strange phrase, that, isn't it? The present evil age. What is that? What does he mean? Well, we might be tempted to think, aha, it's the age of wokeness, the present evil age. It's only been about 10 years long. Or perhaps it's everything that's happened since the 1990s. But no, Paul is taking us back and back to the very beginning, back to Genesis 3, in what is often referred to as the fall of man. And it's worth saying at this point, the Bible is clear that we did not evolve from nothing. That is our culture's creation myth. Every culture has a creation myth, and ours is that we have somehow evolved from nothing. But actually, the Bible tells us that what seems to be most likely, as we look around and we see a peacock's feather, a sparrow, the intricacy of creation, what seems to be most likely as we look around, that is, that we have been designed, that we haven't come from nothing, is actually true, that we were created by a loving God. But that back on that day, in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, we rebelled against him, or Adam and Eve did, by effectively, as they took that fruit, and feel free to ask questions about this in a minute, but as they took that fruit, they were effectively saying to God, "We don't want you, God. We want you out. We want your world. We want the beautiful things that you've made, but we want to be in charge. We don't want you." And that is what the Bible calls sin. And ever since they did that, we have all done the same thing to a man or woman of us. We've pushed our creator out of our lives. It's interesting. Atheism, therefore, is not some kind of new progressive freedom that we found, but rather atheism, the atheism of our culture, is a very old human response to God, just a new expression of that very old human response to God. And when Paul describes this whole world order therefore as evil, we might think he's going over the top. But actually, he's referring fundamentally to what we've done with God. That is what is evil about this world order. It's a world order that lives in rebellion against its creator. And from that moment, back in Genesis 3, there was a barrier between us and God. Ever since Genesis 3, God's judgment has been over us, over this world, because of our sin. Death came into the world at that point. We were never meant to die, but now we do. We were not made to suffer, but now we do. And so the present evil age is this broken world. That's what Paul's talking about. This broken world in rebellion against God and locked forever under his judgment. It is, by the way, a world that is packed full of human religions that cannot save us. This is the present evil age that Paul's talking about. But the wonderful news of the Christian gospel is that God wants to set us free. And he's done that by sending his son to die on the cross. Just look down again at verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. Jesus gave himself for our sins. That is, he took all of our sin, everything that we've done wrong, the way we've treated God, the way we've treated each other, and he took it all onto himself. He paid the penalty on the cross that we deserved, the penalty being death. That's the penalty for sin. He paid it, and the penalty being God's judgment. He paid it. And therefore, he has dealt with the problem. He's removed the barrier. And that means that we can have the true and lasting freedom that we long for. There are two things about this freedom, freedom now and freedom forever. Firstly, we can have freedom now because through Christ, we can have a restored relationship with God. And just look down again at verse 3. Paul is able to say this to these new Christians: grace to you and peace from God our Father. Peace from God our Father. That is, they are now at peace with God, not only at peace with God, but able to call him Father. That is a wonderfully restored relationship with God because Jesus Christ has removed the barrier of sin. And this is also to be set free from the wearisome task, therefore, of trying to be good enough for God, trying to do enough to make sure that I'm accepted before him on judgment day. Through Christ, we are brought today into a loving relationship with our Father and secure in his love, at peace with him forever. But secondly, this freedom is forever. At the cross of Jesus, he opened up an eternal age. This eternal age. And the Bible speaks of a new creation that God will one day bring for his forgiven children to enjoy forever. A new creation where there'll be no more death, no more suffering, no more pain, no more tears, nothing of what spoils this world. This then is the freedom that we long for. Freedom now and freedom forever in a new creation. And this means that as Christians, Christians are people who still have to live in this world, but have been set free from it. No more fear of dying, because it won't be the end. No more wearisome religion, because we've been accepted by God through the death of Jesus. Now, perhaps you're thinking that all of this is just a pipe dream. But it's not if there's a creator who made us originally to enjoy eternal life with him forever. It's not a pipe dream. Rather, it's a restoration of the life that we were made to enjoy forever. This is the freedom that we ache for in Jesus. I'm reading a book about a communist spy known as Agent Sonya, who I think handed the Russians secrets about how to make the nuclear bomb. What struck me so far is that how deeply these people in the 1920s and 30s believed in the power of communism to bring a fairer world, to eradicate suffering and the poverty of millions. Actually, these people, these early communists, were longing for freedom from this present evil age, a new world. This is the freedom that all political idealism seeks after, but cannot realize. It's the freedom that medical science strains after, but will never achieve. It's the freedom that thousands of religions offer, but cannot deliver. Only Jesus, because he's dealt with the real problem. He's taken away the barrier of our sin and of God's judgment once and for all, so that a new dawn can break and light and hope can flood in for all who put their trust in him. I remember when I first realized these things as a 14-year-old boy. Is a 14-year-old a boy? A 14-year-old teenager. And I realized that Jesus had removed the barrier of my sin. It was as I was on a sort of Christian camp in Somerset somewhere. And for the first time in my life, somebody explained this to me, that once for all, Jesus on the cross took my sin and my judgment so that he could fling open freedom and relationship with God as my Father forever. And at that point, it was like light came flooding into my soul and hope. But actually freedom was the word actually that describes my immediate reaction to that. And the tears of joy, I still remember, began to flow. Freedom no longer to be straining under the weight of religious effort. Freedom no longer to be trying to impress God, but in vain, because I never could. It was like a weight was lifted off my soul as I realized that in Christ, I was accepted before God forever. Not because of anything I'd done, but because of what he had done for me on the cross. Paul is saying here, Jesus alone can rescue us from this broken world. He is the freedom fighter extraordinaire, Christ, our freedom. Now, one question we might have at this point is, how do I receive this freedom? Well, we receive it by faith. We receive it by faith. That is by putting our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. In other words, it's free freedom given by a generous God to helpless sinners. And that's where Paul's going to go in this letter. He's going to insist again and again to these new Christians. It is by faith alone that we receive this salvation. There are phony versions of Christianity around, and some of you may have been unfortunate enough to experience them. These phony versions of Christianity will tell you that in order to be saved, you need to have lived a good enough life. That yes, you do need Jesus, but you also need to supplement him by doing the Ten Commandments, or by becoming religious, or by praying enough in order to be ultimately accepted before God on that last day. But that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says we are not saved by our works, by the works of the law, but through faith alone in Jesus. What then is faith? Faith is simply believing who Jesus says he is and what he says he's done. Faith is simply believing who Jesus says he is and what he says he's done. A Christian hymn puts it like this: nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Jesus is our freedom. He has set us free on the cross, and him alone. As I close, I just want to briefly tell the story of Mike Meller. I heard his story a couple of weeks ago and thought I'd like to relay it. And it does illustrate this point of faith. Mike used to work as a journalist for, I think, the Bournemouth Times, or I might be getting that wrong, the Bournemouth something, whatever it was. And he became quite quickly early on in his career, became addicted to alcohol, an alcoholic. And so he would go off after work, drinking in various pubs and bars and clubs until the early hours. And then at 3 a.m. would stumble home to his wife and kids. And then somehow the next day, get up, go to work and do it all again. After many years of this, one day he reached such a low point, I think he'd been caught drink driving and the police were after him, that he went into work and for the first time he asked his Christian, as he had a Christian colleague next to him at work, and he'd been putting off this conversation for years, but he asked him about God. And the Christian said, among other things, the Christian asked him, well, have you ever received Jesus into your life as Lord and Saviour? And Mike thought to himself, well, I've never been asked anything like that. And he said no, but felt that immediately it was something that he wanted to do. And so he then excused himself, went off to the toilet, knelt down on the cubicle floor and said, Lord Jesus, if you're there, please come into my life. He then went back to his desk and said nothing. His Christian friend was sort of asking, you know, what did you do? Did you do anything? And he said, there's no way I'm telling you anything. But then on the way home, driving home, he said he began to experience this extraordinary peace and joy. And he knew that at that moment, he was forgiven by God. He knew that Jesus had taken away the barrier of sin that stood between him and God. And he knew that God loved him. And the tears began to flow. And from that moment, he was a completely changed man. He'd been set free from this present evil age, set free for relationship with God as his heavenly Father forever, set free for the eternal new age to come in the new creation through simple faith in Jesus Christ. Christians, therefore, are people who have been set free from this broken world. They still have to live in it, but they've been set free into an eternal new age to enjoy restored relationship with God forever. This is the freedom that Christ won as he died at the cross. And as Jesus died, so he opened up this eternal new age. It's open now. And people can come and find freedom in him now. And it is the freedom that we long for. It's the freedom that every political system, every ideology, every offer of a career, everything that is put in front of us, it is the freedom that we long for, but the freedom that nothing in this world can deliver. No other religion. All locked within this evil age. The only one who can deliver true freedom, who can bring true freedom, is the one who came from outside, the Lord Jesus Christ, to deal with the true problem, to take away our sin and to take God's judgment on himself. Now, it may be there's someone listening who, like Mike, is ready to put their trust in Jesus. Well, if that's you, do speak to someone if you want help with how to take that step. Others listening in may still have lots of questions. Well, we'd love to help you with them. A great place to start is by reading a gospel. That's one of the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, by reading that carefully and doing so perhaps with a Christian friend. And again, we can help you with that if you want. Others of us listening are Christians already. Well, my challenge to you off the back of what Paul says here this Easter is to remember that Christ is not only our Saviour and Lord, he's not only the Lamb of God, he's not only the risen King of Kings, but Jesus Christ is our freedom, and that his death is our great freedom cry. Freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from judgment, freedom forever, freedom from this present evil age. And so let's use this Easter as a chance to reflect and to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus that brings us freedom. Well, let me pray as I close. Father, we thank you for the freedom that Jesus Christ alone has won for us through his death on the cross. Thank you that he has inaugurated, brought in this new eternal age of freedom so that we can be rescued, delivered, set free from the slavery and imprisonment in this present world order, locked under God's judgment because of our sin. Father, we thank you. If we are Christian, we thank you that we enjoy this freedom now. And we pray as well for any listening in that you would help them to see, help them to be able to see who Jesus is and what he's done. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Phil, thanks very much indeed. That was very helpful. Lots to think about. We've got time for questions. If anyone would like to ask a question, you can either do that by using the chat, or you can simply shout out a question from where you are. If you don't want to stay, that's completely fine. We've reached the sort of formal end of our meeting, so to speak. So there'll be a number, I'm sure, who need to slip away. But if you'd like to ask a question, then do so. I might just get the ball rolling myself, perhaps, while people think of questions and sort of phrase questions and things. Phil, just tell us what difference this freedom makes to you on a day-to-day basis.
It's an ongoing sort of, it's a daily sort of it's a daily thing, continuing to believe and follow the Lord Jesus. But in terms of what difference it makes to me, I mean, it gives me hope. I know that my life isn't just sort of going off in going on and on and then to die. And I sometimes say to my wife Anna that I'm not sure if I didn't have Jesus, I'm not sure how I could carry on living, really. I know that sounds very depressing, probably to a lot of people, but I just wouldn't have any hope in life. But with Jesus, I know that death is not the end, and I know that he's set me free to enjoy an eternal new creation hope. That's one thing. That's the future freedom. And that really, you know, if you pushed me, I think I would have to say it's the hope that I think about most. But it's the freedom now to know God's love, the security to have God as my heavenly Father. And as I said in the talk, no longer that wearisome, burdensome task of trying to do enough to please him. And that's what religion will do. It will enslave you as a sinner, and you'll never be able to live in a way, and you'll never be sure of God's love. But in Christ, because Jesus has taken all my sin away, I can know that that barrier has been removed forever, and that nothing can change that. And I stuff up all the time, but I have a heavenly Father who loves me and forgives me. So that's just wonderfully freeing.
Wonderful. That's great to hear. Thank you. I guess it's summed up, isn't it, in that verse we had, grace to you and peace from God our Father, knowing God as Father. Well, it may be that others have got questions they'd like to ask, in which case do make the most of the next few minutes to ask them.
Phil, a question from my side, and it's perhaps more one that's relevant for people who are already calling themselves Christian. We may be free, but not always will we feel free from sin. What would you say, therefore, to Christians who know that tension?
Yeah, that's a very good question. So the freedom that we enjoy is the fact that we've been brought into relationship with God as our Father, and the fact that we have hope, but we may not always feel free, and especially from sin. Later in Galatians, Paul talks about this battle between what he calls the flesh and the spirit. And we, as Christians, have now become this battleground, which we weren't before. So before we became Christians, there was no battle in us. And so there was no discomfort with the sin that's in us. We didn't worry about sin. But now that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has come to live in us, Paul says the desires of the Spirit against the flesh and the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. So we are a battleground. And so we shouldn't be surprised that we often feel like a battleground, and that there's this inner wrestling, and sometimes we fail. But in a sense, therefore, if we are feeling the intensity of the battle with sin, that is a sign, further reassurance to us that we have been set free and that God has sent his Holy Spirit into our lives. And we won't be free from the presence of sin until the new creation comes. We are free now from the penalty of sin. We have been set free from the power of sin, so its grip on us. We can resist it now in a way that we couldn't before. But we are still in the presence of sin. We still live in our flesh. And Paul says, the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith. So it's this kind of, we've been set free, but we still have to live in this present evil age, and we still have to live in our flesh. There is going to be a battle there. But if there's a battle, that means that I have been set free. That's the evidence that I have been set free. David, does that help with your question, or did you have any pushback on that?
Yes, no, it does. Thank you.
Anyone else want to ask a question for Phil?
Phil, in the example of the individual you mentioned, there was that suggestion from his colleague, or the prompt from his colleague, and then on the way home, he felt that the change had taken effect, I suppose. And as you describe it, I guess anyone who's not a Christian, it sounds like there could be this simple yes, I believe in Jesus, but I suppose traditionally most people might think, well, that sounds a bit too simple. Is there a feeling that people could have that could help them to feel that there's this prompt for that change to take effect at that point? How easy, you make it sound like it's a relatively easy step, but then how could you be sure that it's effective?
It's a very easy step, and Paul describes it as hearing with faith in Galatians, in this same letter. Hearing with faith, that means as I hear about Jesus with my ears and I believe in who he is and what he says he's done with my head and my heart, will that be accompanied by a feeling? Not necessarily. Paul doesn't really talk about whether there's any accompanying feeling. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a response in our heart to what we hear about Jesus, believing in him. There will be feelings that accompany that, and I would suggest that it would be unusual for someone you know, who were to put their faith in Jesus, not to be able to rejoice at that point as they realize what Jesus has done for them. But that may not happen at that point or at that moment. And so, feelings will follow, but faith is not feeling. Faith is simple hearing and believing. And so, Simon, did you want to maybe add anything to that?
No, not at all. I think that's very clear. Thank you.
Thank you.
Callum, did that answer your question or not? Or are you thinking something else?
That's helpful. Yeah.
Perhaps time for one more, if there's one more question. In which case, I think we will call it a day there. Thanks so much indeed for joining us. Do carry on pondering what we thought about today. Like all our talks, the Aldersgate talks today has been recorded, so do share the talk with colleagues and friends. And just a reminder, we're not meeting next week here at the Aldersgate talks, but we will be meeting again the week after. Thanks so much. See you shortly. See you again soon.